You're listening to sermon audio from Grace Community Church of Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net. And thanks for joining us.
Good morning. He called me Gabe today, which is nice. Sometimes he calls me Gabester. Not sure what that means, but he likes me. I think that's why. Today, I'm just excited. I'm the pastor of Hispanic Ministries here, and there was a song we sang earlier, and the line that just caught my attention was, "Tell the story of the one." And man, that's an amazing story. And if you're a Jesus follower, if you know him, it's the story of him and me and what he does, right? Today, we're going to talk a little bit about Peter. But before we do that, how many of you have gone fishing? Oh, yeah, it's Oregon, right? Yeah. Okay, makes sense. How many of you remember the first time you caught a fish? Okay. Very good. Maybe later you can tell someone that story, but today is my turn. Okay. I grew up in Paraguay, South America, and when I was a kid, I had to be like maybe 7 or 8, maybe less, I don't remember, but my uncle came by with my cousins and some of our friends, and he said, "Let's go fishing." So we got our rods, and when I say rods, it's like a bamboo stick with a 6-foot piece of line, maybe a nut, like a hex nut, you know, at the end with a hook, and let's go fishing. So we walked like 2 or 3 hours to this spot that my uncle had figured, you know, this is the spot. And I had never caught a fish before. And we were at this creek, and there was a bridge made out of planks. And I decided I'm going to fish from the bridge. So the water was maybe a couple of feet below the bridge, you know. And so I put my line in there, and they told me, don't take it out, wait. When you see that line move, that's when you pull it out. And you couldn't see in the water. It was kind of murky, right? So I put it in there and thinking, the line's going to move? No way, right? But suddenly it goes. And like magic, it's just gone. And I was told to yank. So I yanked, right? And this fish was literally like this big. It went flying up over my head and landed on the bridge behind me, right? And so it didn't stay on the hook, so it landed. So I dropped my rod, and I jumped down, and I tried to grab it. And as I'm grabbing for it, it slips in the cracks of the bridge and then goes. And I see it fall into the creek. I'm like, ah. Fish are real, you know, and I was hooked. I'm like, oh, this is, and that day, I know we caught a lot of mandi'i, which is catfish, and all kinds of other pan-fried fish, and we went home and had a feast, but that was my first, like, let's go fishing, and I've loved doing it ever since. I love taking my kids fishing when I can. We went a few years ago up to Trillium Lake, and I remember Shiloh and Sammy, my two youngest. This was a few years ago, but I told them the same thing, and I cast that thing out there and said, "Don't touch it until you see that line go." And I remember Shiloh caught one. If he didn't have any patience before that, suddenly now he's willing to wait. But that day, they caught, between him and Sammy, they caught 2 stringers, just a load of them. There were some college kids that came by, and they were fishing for a couple hours, not catching anything. And they looked over and Shiloh kept reeling them in. They look at that little kid. What is he doing? And they happened to see me put it on the second stringer, which only had like 2 or 3 fish on. And they were complimenting on that stringer. So I said, hold on a second. And I lifted the other stringer, and they were like, oh. But it's exciting to fish and to teach other people how to fish. And this story, Jesus is going to take the life of a fisherman, and he's going to teach him something even more exciting than fish. But I'd like to ask you before we begin, would you take a moment and just pray? Because this is a story about a man, but it's telling the story of the one who comes and seeks us, and I'd like us to connect with him. And I'd like to just encourage you to have a moment and talk to God. Say, "Lord, I'd like you to speak to me. I want to get to know you." Would you do that? Just take a moment and just pray. Father, we need you this morning. I thank you so much for your word, that it breathes life, that it's not just a textbook, but they're the words that have power, transforming power. Lord, I just ask that you would speak to us today. Help us understand what you did in Peter's life. We've got 35 minutes to cover his whole life. I'm not sure how this is possible, but Lord, would you help us understand the parts that you want us to hear? Spirit, would you teach us what this has to do with me, with us? So I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's talk about Peter. One of the things he says early on in this story, we're about to dive into the books of 1 and 2 Peter, and this is just an overview of his story. But in 2 Peter 1:16, he says this: "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." So the man who saw Jesus and calls him majesty, this is who we're taking a look at, and his life, how this happened. And later on, now we're getting ready to dive into this book, and he's just telling you who he is and why he wants you to listen to him. He was an eyewitness to the life of Jesus, spent time with him. He saw him die. He saw him come back from the dead. He saw him in glorious majesty. And he's saying, these aren't just a bunch of stories. These aren't fables. These are real. And there are secular historians that can tell you that are written, recorded about the life of Peter that tell you about what happened with his life. But here we go. First thing, as we go into this story, Simon's world is interrupted by Jesus. His identity was, I'm a fisherman, right? And yeah, he was waiting for the Messiah. His brother was waiting for the Messiah. They're waiting for the one who would come and free them from the oppression of Rome and set up the kingdom of Israel and sit on the throne, right? They're waiting for this Messiah, but he's a fisherman. And he lives in this place called Galilee, kind of a Hellenist place, which means it was a mix of people who wanted to follow the Jewish traditions and the law, but on the other hand, they're so influenced by a secular society that there's always this pull between these two worlds. And his brother, Andrew, went and followed John the Baptist. John the Baptist came baptizing, and John even told people, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not even the prophet. I'm just one who is calling out in the desert, prepare your hearts, prepare the way for the Lord. And Andrew was a John the Baptist follower. But one day he hears John the Baptist see Jesus, and John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Right? And Andrew's thinking, wait, okay, you're not the Messiah, but you're saying he's the one to follow. So Andrew chose to follow Jesus. He and another disciple choose to follow Jesus. They go after him, but this is what happens. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and would follow Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. I'm not sure why Simon didn't go. Maybe he was like, well, somebody's got to make money. I'm not sure he's really the one. You know, but Andrew seems to come and he says, look, we found him. The one we've been looking for, the one we've been waiting for, we found him. And he goes and he brings Simon to Jesus, and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, imagine this introduction. It's the first time you meet him. You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. I used to think it was Cephas, and this week Gary corrected me. No, it's actually Cephas. And so it's good to know. But which translated is Peter. And by the way, Simon means listener. I don't know. That's like, maybe he wasn't such a good listener. And this, when we read the story, it's like, okay, maybe he's not. But Jesus changes his name. He says, instantly gives him not a nickname, but a different name. I'm going to, you know what? To me, you're going to be Peter, okay? And Peter is, Cephas is stone. Stone, you're going to be stone. And one of the things I love about this is that Jesus sees Peter as he intends him to be. From the moment he sees him, first introduction, he sees Simon, he says, oh, I know you. I know you 30, 40, 50 years from now. I know you 1,000 years from now. And to me, you're a stone. You're a rock, right? So this is Jesus and Peter. And later, Peter doesn't immediately follow Jesus, but then he's still fishing, and Jesus happens to be walking by. There are people listening to him teach, and he comes by, and Peter's washing his net. And this picture, by the way, comes from the Jesus film. It's the only place where I find Peter's actually washing his net, like Luke says. And Luke, he's washing his net. They're done fishing. They fished all night. Growing up in Paraguay, the best fishermen I always heard their stories. They would go fish at night because that's when fish would bite. Now, obviously, they're net fishing, but he'd been fishing all night. He's washing his net. Boat happens to be on the shore. Jesus is walking by with people. They're listening to him. Jesus says, hey, Peter, can I use your boat as a platform? So Peter's like, sure, why not? So he pushes the boat out, and Jesus begins to preach. And afterwards, he's done preaching, and Jesus says, hey, Peter, let's go fishing. Interesting. I'm watching him wash his net the whole time. I don't know, maybe it's the whole time. But he's washing his net, listening. He's done washing his net, puts it all away. Jesus says, let's go fishing. And Peter says, you know, we fished all night. And you look more like a carpenter. He didn't say that. But yeah, we fished all night, and we didn't catch anything. But, you know, if you want to go, I'll go. So he basically takes him out like one of maybe a tourist who's going out, doesn't know what he's doing. But he takes him out on the lake, and they catch so many fish that Peter is overwhelmed by who Jesus is. And he basically says to Jesus, Jesus, get away from me. Go away from me because I'm a sinful man. Peter knows himself. And later on down in the story, you'll find out he actually cusses like a sailor. But in that moment, he tells Jesus, I don't deserve to be in your presence. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You think this is exciting? You think casting this net out is exciting, catching that many fish? Wait till you see what's coming. Right? And so Jesus sees Peter as he intends him to be, but they catch so many fish. You can find this story in Luke chapter 5, and it's just an amazing thought to have that moment where Jesus tells him who he's going to be, then shows and begins to reveal his identity, and Peter just is overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus. But Peter has a choice. What do I do with Jesus? Right? What am I going to do with him? And he sees him as he intends him to be. But as I think about this story, Jesus comes to us. And he wants a meeting with us. And when he meets you, when you take a moment to meet Jesus, to go to Jesus and meet him, he sees me as he intends me to be. He sees you as 10, 20, 30 years down the road, what it would look like if you followed Jesus with your life. He sees that, and he knows what that is. And that offer is for you. So the question for us is, what am I going to do with Jesus? And Peter would say, put it this way, he would say, as you come to him, this is 1 Peter 2:4-5, as you come to him, I love this because Jesus had just told him, you're a stone, right? Years down the road, Peter writes this. As you come to him, the living stone. Who's the living stone? Jesus. Ephesians 2:20, the chief cornerstone, right? The foundation of the apostles, prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Who are the Cephases that Peter's talking about? Who are the stones? The church? The people he's writing to? Okay, we come to the living stone, and he sees us as stones that are being built up into this thing we call church, the church family. This is Jesus sees us as he intends us to be, and this is what Peter is saying. He sees you, I see you this way. And I just absolutely love this picture and what's happening, and the question is, how will I respond to Jesus? Because Peter had to make a choice. Do I stay with fishing? Or do I leave it all behind and follow Jesus? That's a big choice. It's an important choice. And keep in mind, again, Jesus comes and he interrupts Peter's world. And he offers him a huge change, a huge shift on how you see things, right? Last week, I was going to this airplane builder's shop with my son and his friend, and one of the things we do on our drives there every other week is we listen to an apologetics, we'll listen to an apologetics video and just hear the story, and a lot of times it's like a Sean McDowell piece, but last week it was a story of this guy named Nabil Qureshi. And Nabil Qureshi was a Muslim who came to the U.S. or grew up here, right? He grew up here, but his parents and his grandparents were devout Muslims. Devout, not just like we follow, but they were missionaries to non-Muslims. And this guy, Nabil, grows up in that family, and by the time he's five, I think he had memorized, I don't know how much of the prayers and chapters of the Quran, but as he was challenged by a believer, he started this process. It took 3 years for him to question and think through and grilled, is this true? Is the Bible true? Is Jesus really real? Did he really die? Did he come from the dead? And after 3 years, he's convinced, yeah, this is true, but I still have to make a choice. And if I choose Jesus, my family will outcast me. I'll be out. And he makes that choice. You can look him up. Nabil Qureshi, look him up and listen to his story. But it's this, when Jesus comes and interrupts your world, you have a choice to make. Do I follow Jesus? And is he worth leaving everything else aside to know him? Is it worth it? And Peter obviously thought it was. And he does. And he chooses to follow Jesus. And as we look at Peter among the disciples, who was he, right? Who is Jesus among the disciples? Here are just some quick points. He was part of the inner three. There were 12 disciples, and three of those were closer to Jesus than the others were, right? So Peter, James, and John, they were the closest. They were in places with Jesus where other disciples weren't, like when Jesus rose Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were there. Peter was there. That had to be pretty amazing, right, to see this dead girl come to life. Or on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus takes them up to this mountain. I don't know if Jesus kind of walked away, maybe he was praying, but suddenly they look up and Jesus is transfigured. He's beaming in glory, and you've got Elijah and Moses are both talking to him, and they're having a conversation. I would have loved to have heard that. You know, what are they talking about? Maybe it was about the coming death of Jesus. I don't know what they were talking about, but Peter and John, these guys were so overwhelmed, they weren't sure what they were, like, what they were saying. I'm like, what do I say in this context, right? And then the Father's voice just booms and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so Peter was part of those inner three closest to Jesus. He was just a natural leader. Just when we look at it, we'll see this more, but he just naturally led. He's mentioned more than any of the disciples, but he's a natural leader. He's outspoken. Like if all the other disciples were thinking something, Peter would say it. He's that student in the classroom that's not afraid to ask a question or say something and be wrong. Right? He's outspoken. At times, he's courageous and bold. On the outspoken piece, he was also the guy who asked the questions. If there were any questions, like he asked a question about taxes. Hey, Jesus, do you pay taxes? And by the way, next week is what day? Yeah. So Jesus sends him fishing. to get a fish. And inside the fish's mouth is the coins, the coin that's needed to pay the tax, right? But he asked questions. Not only then, there are other times when Peter just asks questions that, like one time he says, how many times should I forgive the guy who offends me? I don't know which of the disciples he was talking about, but Jesus says, it's not like seven times. It's basically an exponential. It's 70 times. Peter, many times. You keep forgiving. That was one of the questions he asks. At times, he is courageous and bold, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. You got to keep in mind, Peter is thinking of the Messiah as the conquering king who's going to establish his kingdom. And this is the moment. The soldiers come to take Jesus, and what does Peter do? He pulls a sword, and he starts attacking people. Cuts someone's ear off. Right? And Jesus says, hold on, Peter, stop. You know, put it away. Put it away. And that had to be so confusing to Peter, because he's expecting Jesus to be this conquering Messiah. But in that moment, he's taken away. We'll get to that again in a minute. At times, he is impetuous, right? We're going to talk about him jumping out onto the water and walking. But he's just bold. But I just imagine, just as I think about the Gospels, and I imagine the Gospels without Peter, like, man, that would be kind of lame. It probably would be okay. But he's there for a reason. And they're just so good. And there are some things he does that nobody else does that I'm thinking, if I were there, I would have never done that. But I'm so glad he did, right? Because we need to see this. He is the most mentioned disciple in the Gospels. He is always mentioned first in the lists of the apostles. And so when Jesus calls the apostles, and that word apostles, by the way, means sent out. In the book of Mark 3:13, this is what it says. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. These are the apostles. What was the purpose? Why did he call them? Two reasons. What's the first one? First one is be with him. And the second one is send them out to preach. And I love this because it gives me the heart of Jesus. The heart of Jesus is, I want to come into your world. I'm going to interrupt your world, but it's because I want to be with you. He is the author and the source and the sustainer of life. And he wants us to just soak in it, to be with him, to know his character and allow his character to permeate mine. And so he's going to spend time with Peter and these guys. He's going to be with them. So that his mind, the way he thinks, the way he sees the world, that they would see it. And man, as you read the story, it's absolutely amazing to see how they think and how Jesus thinks and how he brings them along and teaches them these things. Yeah, there are two things. One, be with, and the second one, to send them out, right? In these verses. So we're going to take a moment, and I don't know if we can do this justice, but we're going to try to cover some key moments or key lessons in Peter's life. Okay, here we go. The first one is two bold declarations. Is a lesson in the identity of Jesus. And when we look at the identity, there are two moments. One is Jesus is preaching, and he says something. I don't know if it's in here. Okay. I'm not going to write down. Okay. He's preaching, and he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And all his followers are listening to him. Whoa, that's kind of gory. What are we, a bunch of piranhas, right? But people hear him preach this, and it's so difficult for them. They don't understand exactly what he's saying, but they're taking it for that literal, you have to eat my fingers and stuff. And they get offended, and they begin to leave Jesus, and they walk away. So Jesus approaches them. He comes to the 12, and Jesus asks them, how about you guys? You guys want to leave too? And Peter answers, and he says, where will we go? Peter answers, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So that's the first time he says it, this amazing declaration of who Jesus is. This is who you are. The second time, Jesus just asked the question. He says, "Who do people say that I am? What do you guys think?" And the disciples start answering, "Well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Some people think you're just a prophet. You're a good guy. You know, you're going to change history. You're going to be the marker between AC and D." Well, they've changed that too. But that same question we could ask today, right? Who do people say that I am? And the world has an opinion, you know, and there are all kinds of opinions. But then Jesus turns the question, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" See, that's what really matters. Are you going to take the time to figure this out? Are you going to be honest with the facts, the evidence? Are you going to look at the evidence? Are you going to take some time to actually figure out? Because figuring out who Jesus is really, 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 really important. He's the only one who died and came back from the dead. Or so he claims, if you don't think it's true. Are you going to find out if he did or not? Because that's kind of important. And so he asked them this question. He hadn't done that yet. But Peter's answer, he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Again, he says, "You are the Christ, you are the Savior, the Son of the living God." That statement is so bold. So the answer of all of the Old Testament, the one we've been waiting for, you are him, right? And Jesus, if there was a moment to say, "Oh, no, you got it wrong. I'm not him," that would have been it. Like, "No, you guys, I'm sorry, that's not me." Like John actually said that, I'm not the Messiah. But Jesus, he says, "Peter, you are blessed from heaven because my Father revealed that to you." He affirms what he says. And not only does he affirm it, but then he goes on and he says, "I tell you that you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. The powers of hell will not be able to have power over my church. I will give you the keys of the holy nation of heaven. Whatever you do not allow on earth will not have been allowed in heaven. Whatever you allow on earth will have been allowed in heaven." Basically, he's telling Peter, you're going to have the keys to heaven, right? You're going to have the keys to the gospel, and you're going to let people in as you open the door for people to come in. Okay, we'll go on to just talk about some more of the lessons in the life of Peter and come back to this. A lesson on thinking how God thinks instead of the way people think. This one is found. Peter actually reprimands Jesus. He goes up to, Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. Keep in mind, Peter thinks Jesus is the conquering Messiah. If you go back all the way to Psalm 2, this describes the coming of the Messiah as this conquering king. And this is the idea that Peter has. But Jesus, in Matthew 16, says, from that time, in verse 21, from that time on, Jesus began to tell his followers that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. These hard things would have come from the leaders and from the head religious leaders of the Jews and from the teachers of the law. He told them he would be killed, and 3 days later he would be raised from the dead. Peter took Jesus away from the others and spoke sharp words to him, saying, "Never, Lord, this must not happen to you." Then Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are standing in my way. You are not thinking how God thinks. You are thinking how man thinks." Can you imagine? Jesus begins to say, "I'm going to die. They're going to kill me." And Peter's thinking, that doesn't go with what I think the Messiah is supposed to be. And so instead of doing it in front of everybody, let's take Jesus aside and then rebukes him. "No, Jesus, that can't be." And Jesus turns and rebukes him and says one of the harshest things he says to anybody, maybe not more than Judas at one point, but, "Get behind me, Satan." Not that Peter was Satan, but Satan is using him to get in Jesus' way. He's using him to say, "You don't need to go to the cross. You don't need to." And there's this lesson and thinking the way God thinks, not thinking based on temporary things. And so this is the lesson there. There's that passage. Sorry, I didn't have it for you. But there's Psalm 2, this picture of the conquering Messiah. And then Jesus talks about suffering and that he would have to die. We go here, those harsh words, get behind me, Satan, you're standing in my way. Man, that seems really, really harsh. But the lesson in this is really big. Okay, we go on. The story is, we got a few minutes left. Okay, a lesson on the glory of Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. Not just that, but all of the miracles. Raising the dead, healing the blind, the lame, right? Watching a demon-possessed man be free and sitting there in his sane mind. And all of these over and over, walking on, calming a storm and so on. There's all these lessons. And then there's the moment of transfiguration where he sees Jesus beaming. And that's just amazing. This is who Peter saw. This is Jesus. A lesson on fear and trust. I absolutely love this one. This is maybe one that most of us know really well. It's a story of Jesus comes walking on water. If you've watched The Chosen, season 3, they've done a pretty good job of, I'm guessing it was more impressive if you were really there, but they did a pretty good job of trying to represent this. And they're rowing, not really going anywhere. The wind is against them. And Jesus comes walking on the water, and suddenly they're like, what, a ghost? And they're terrified. And they're terrified, and Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's me. It is I, right? And someone says, it's Jesus. And Peter says, if it's you, call me, I'll walk out on the water to you. It was Peter again, not anybody else. Peter, right? I'm going to walk out on the water. What are you thinking, Peter? But he's like, Jesus can make me walk on water. That's really bold. That's a lot of faith. And Jesus says, come. So Peter jumps out, and he's walking on the water towards Jesus. He's already walking, and then he looks around and realizes, oh, these are real waves. It's real water. And suddenly the fisherman, who's probably able to swim, is afraid and begins to sink because he took his eyes off Jesus. And he looked at the waves. He begins to sink. And he calls out, Jesus, save me. And I love this picture in the movie where Jesus' hand comes down into the water. He reaches up and pulls him out. And in the movie, Peter keeps saying, don't let me go, don't let me go. Right? That's not what the Bible says. But the idea, this passage of scripture really has a lot of meaning for me. When we graduated from college, Bible college, the speaker used this passage. And he talked about our future and how many times we would probably face difficult situations or things that would distract us and take our eyes off of Jesus. He said, keep your eyes on Jesus. And I don't know where you're at in life, but man, we live in a real world. We're real humans like Mr. Peter. And it's easy to take our eyes off Jesus, to stop being with him and just think I'm living my world without him and start making decisions without Jesus. And when we start doing that, that's when we start to sink. But even if you are sinking, even if you've already taken your eyes off Jesus and you messed it up, you can still call out, Jesus, save me. And his hand is there. He's there to rescue you. He's pursuing you and he's teaching. And this is about life lessons. And as we go through those trials, our faith increases because we realize Jesus is with us. So there's that lesson. There's a lesson on humility. We move forward. When they're all at the Last Supper and Jesus takes a basin and a towel and he says, I'm going to wash your feet. Wait, the master is going to wash our feet? And Peter's like, no, you can't, don't wash my, he'd already said, I'm a sinner, get away from me. Now you're going to wash my feet? Right? And Jesus, let me wash your feet. Peter's like, no, don't do it. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. okay, then wash my whole body. You know, he's always wondering. And Jesus is like, no, you've already been washed in relationship with me. Your whole being is washed, but our relationship, we need this foot washing so we can eat together at the same table. It's about relationship. We do that regularly with Jesus. When we come and we confess our sins, we're like, Lord, I want to walk with you. I don't want any obstacles in my life. When we started this sermon, I asked you to pray, Jesus, please, that's what we're doing. We're interacting with him and asking him to come and allow him to serve us, right? But that lesson in humility. Another one, a moment of great courage. I mentioned earlier that time when he pulls out the sword, right? But again, I wanted to go into this a little bit because that time of that moment of great courage, it's also a moment of great confusion, right? It's understandable confusion because his concept, biblical concept, scriptural concept of who the Messiah is this conquering Messiah. But not yet, Peter. And that's where he doesn't get it. But in this moment, he's thinking, it's time to conquer. This is the moment. They're attacking us. So he pulls out the sword, and Jesus says, no. And then it sinks. He just corrected me when I tried to tell him, you know, that he shouldn't die. And it finally is sinking. They are taking him. And he follows him to Caiaphas's courtyard. And he's being beaten. And he's sitting there by the fireplace watching this, and he's confused trying to figure this out. How is this possible? I thought he was the Messiah. And someone says, you're a Jesus follower. He's like, no, I'm not. And he denies Jesus three times, and the third time Jesus looks at him. Because he told them, you're going to do this. Your concept of who I am maybe doesn't quite fit what I really, the whole picture. And so Peter denies Jesus and walks away and cries bitterly. And then Jesus dies. And even if after he comes back and he appears to the disciples, like Peter was the first one to go find the empty tomb. But it doesn't talk about this interaction with Jesus until later when he goes up to Galilee. And he goes fishing, right? But it's a moment of great understandable confusion. We can kind of understand why all the other disciples ran too. And Peter was actually probably bold in most, right? A sad moment of denial in his life, that moment, that fireplace. Can you imagine? And Jay took us through this last week. Just the associations that would happen every time you're next to a fire later. Can you imagine? Yeah. And Jesus comes back, and there's this lesson on love, forgiveness, and restoration. And he's out there fishing again at the Sea of Galilee, and there's some guy on the shore building a fire. And the guy says, hey, how about you throw your net on the other side of the boat? Are you kidding? Sounds like that guy that said, let's go fishing during the day after I've already been fishing. Yeah, on the other side of the boat, people don't know what they're talking about. And he's just sitting there probably mulling this over, and finally, well, we haven't caught anything. Why not just try it? So they try it. And suddenly, that net is just bursting. And someone says, it's Jesus. And Peter jumps off the boat, swims to shore, goes to see Jesus, and they end up, he's already got the meal prepared. I don't know where he got the fish, if he just said bring those. But yeah, they have this conversation where Jesus asks him the question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yeah, I do. And Jesus asks him again, do you love me? And Peter says, I do. And three times, do you love me, Peter? And Peter's answer, you know everything. A few days ago, if Jesus had said I'm going to die, and you're going to deny me, and he was the first one to say, I would never. I would go to the cross. I would die for you. Real bold, sure of himself. Now when he asks him, he says, yeah, I do. But at the end of the day, you know how much I love you. You know to what level. You know when I'll deny you or I won't. You know. And Jesus, knowing Peter's kind of different, not this sure of myself, I can do this on my own mentality. He's got this. Jesus answers him. And I love what Jesus says to him in the passage. In John 21, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you. I think it's in here, actually. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. I think there are a couple things in here. The will stretch out your hands is talking about a crucifixion. Like, geez, Peter, you're going to die crucified, right? And then the someone else will dress you. I've heard read different commentaries on this, and they kind of say, well, someone's going to put a cross on you and take you. And I think this actually is talking about the Holy Spirit, who will be the one who leads you where you do not, where like in your flesh you wouldn't want to go. Now, I might be wrong on that, but knowing Peter, and in 2 Peter 1:21, he talks about the prophets of old. He says, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, which fails, obviously, right? But prophets, though human, I was hearing that song as I was preparing for this. I'm only human after all. Spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And if we look at the rest of the story, what are the lessons God's teaching me? I just want you to ponder that. Think about it. What are the lessons God's teaching you, right? But then we look at Peter. Jesus told, you're going to die crucified. And Peter, he told him, you have the keys and you're going to unlock the gospel. Well, he unlocks the door of the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. And the rest of the story, you know, after at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on all the disciples and they walk out of there. And there are all these people in Jerusalem and they're listening. What are these guys babbling about? But there are people from all over and they're understanding these guys speak in their language. And Peter gets up and he preaches. And he says, they aren't babbling. They're not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. They're not drunk. These guys are speaking and prophesying. These are God's words to all these people here. And he begins to explain to them, this Jesus you killed, he's alive. And the people, as they hear him preach, they're cut to the heart. And like, Peter, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. And over 3,000 people come to Jesus that day. Imagine that net being thrown out. Now he's fishing for real people, for people, and they're coming to Christ, and they're being baptized, and they're following Jesus. And it's not just him anymore. It's others. Later, it's not just the Jews. He gets this vision. In Acts chapter 10, this vision, he as a Jew, he's following the Mosaic law, right? That's what they're doing. That's what they think everybody needs to do. But Peter gets this vision. This centurion gets his vision. This angel speaks to him. Send someone over to Peter because he needs to come talk to you about how you get to be part of this kingdom. And at the same moment, Peter gets this vision. He's up on a roof. He's hungry. But this blanket comes down with all these unpure, unclean animals that someone who is Jewish would never touch. And it says, eat. And he's like, no, I would never. And God says, if I called it clean, it's clean. And so it happens three times. Right? Three times seems to be this thing with Peter, right? Three times. And the third time, the vision leaves. And Peter's just thinking about this. And these Gentiles knock on the door. And he goes. He walks with them. He goes with them to Cornelius' house, and he shares the gospel, and the Holy Spirit comes down on them, and he sees the door of the gospel unlocked, right? He defends the ministry of Paul. Paul and Silas go and preach to the Gentiles. They come back. They're preaching in Antioch. They come back, and they're actually on a mission trip, and they have to come back to Jerusalem, and they tell, you know, the Holy Spirit's working among the Gentiles, and they're believers who are saying that's not possible. They have to obey the Mosaic law. And Peter stands up and defends Paul and Barnabas' ministry. He's the first one. So he corrects Paul is And again, he's human. This Peter's human, right? He's corrected because he goes up to Antioch to visit the Gentile church. He's there having a great time. And some Jewish people come from Jerusalem to visit. And as they're up there, he suddenly feels pressure to stop acting like a Gentile. And now I'm going to obey the law and I can't eat with Gentiles anymore. Ooh, can you imagine how hurtful that was? And Paul calls him out on it. You hypocrite. And I'm guessing Peter figured it out and changed. But he's human. But I love this about his story. And again, the death of Peter, we already saw that. The death of Peter, according to tradition, it's not written in the Bible, but according to tradition, Peter was died on a cross in Nero's circus. Nero persecuted the church. And he took Peter and put him on a cross. And many say that he wasn't crucified right side up, but that because Peter didn't want to die, he didn't feel worthy to die as his master, he was crucified upside down. Now, we don't know if that's all that's true. But Peter followed Jesus. And that's what he would want us to do. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with Jesus? Are we willing to allow Jesus to redefine who we are and live in the identity he has for us? He sees you as he intends you to be. What will we do with Jesus? One of the things we get to do this morning, remember that piece that Jesus said about eating my flesh and drinking my blood? Today is Communion Sunday, and we get to eat the bread and drink the cup. And so I'd like to invite you now to take a moment and think about this amazing gift of who Jesus is. I'd like to invite the ushers to come up and prepare to serve. But as we play some music up front, would you please stand and come up front, grab the bread, grab the cup, and then we'll take it together. Can we do that? We'll celebrate, remember what Jesus did for us. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your body, which was broken for us on that cross. Father, we thank you because your Son came in flesh and blood. He was one of us. Lord, thank you for allowing your Son. Jesus, thank you for pouring your blood on that cross, for giving your life for ours. Thank you. Thank you because we can be called just because of what you gave. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen to that. Jesus Christ is our living hope, and the whole series is about living hopefully, living in that hope. As we leave 1 Peter, the end, the dismissal, he says, "Greet one another with a kiss of love." No, that we're not doing that today. There's a section before that, though. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." I want to invite you to just go and fish.
Thank you for joining us for sermon audio from Grace Community Church here in Gresham, Oregon. For more information about service times and ways to follow us online, please go to gracecc.net. That's gracecc.net.